It says in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, in the 18th verse, pride goeth before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with a lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. Better is it to have a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. Proverbs 6 and 16 says something that is very forward. It's very straightforward. There's no getting around it. It says, these things doeth the Lord hate. Hate. That's a strong word. My boy says things about, he'll say hate. And I'll tell him, I says, easy. Hate's a strong word. We don't use the word hate. And so that's a very strong word. And so God uses this word hate. I hate this thing. He says, these six things doeth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. God hates a proud look. What would that be? That's just like a haughty spirit. Pride goeth before destruction. God hates pride. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that is divisive, wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to the running of mischief, false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to us, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that you would give me strength today. Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in this place, that your will and your way would be done in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, pride is something that is easy to spot. It's easy to spot pride. The problem is it's easy to spot pride in everybody else. We can find pride in everybody else. You can go down to the mall this afternoon. You can post up down there by Dillard's, and you can just watch as they come in and out. And you go, And we can spot pride all over the place. We can see somebody drive by in their car, and you're like, look, yeah. They've got a fella that lives back in here, and he's got a truck that makes all kinds of noise. The problem is it's like an F-150. Like, we all know that an F-150 doesn't have that much power, but it makes a ton of noise. But he's trying to he wants everybody to know as he comes down that road. And everybody in the neighborhood knows that he's coming through. We can find it. We can see it. Oh, yeah. Look over there. They desperately need to be seen and heard. They've got things going on there and situations that are going on. And we see people that they want to make sure that you know how good they look. They want to make sure that you know what kind of house they live in, where they make sure you know what kind of money they make or how many vacations that they've been on this past year, and they want to post it, make sure that everybody knows what's going on, and make sure that we all understand that they might be a little bit better than we are, or they might be a little bit better than where you're at, and they want everybody to understand that things are good in their lives. And so it's easy for us to just scroll through Facebook and look and people at work and things that they struggle with. And it's easy to find pride in everybody else. The problem is to look deep into the mirror at the person that's looking back at you and find pride in you. Because we'll mask it, we'll cover it, we'll cover it up, we'll make excuses for it, we'll blame it on something else, and when it's all said and done, we feel like that it's really not that big of a deal. Pride morphs and it creeps and it uses different methods, and it's constantly trying to find a place in our lives. Pride is essentially all about us. It's just us. It's about what is about us. It's selfishness at its core, and it's insecurity at its core. It's all about us and making sure that what we're showing the world makes us look as good as that we can possibly look. It's 1 Corinthians 1 and 29 that says, no flesh should glory in his presence. It's 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. It says, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Pride runs deep. It's something that gets deep inside of us, and it's something that can conceal itself. It can hide itself in different ways. And so We can look in the mirror and say, I don't have pride. We can even look in the mirror and talk about how disgusting we are and how messed up we are and how bad our lives is. And at the center of all of that, it's still all about us, and it's all about what's going on in our world. We can recognize the narcissist, the one that we know the story of the Greek fella that looked into the water and he fell in love with his own self, and he eventually starved to death because he was looking so long at his own reflection that he fell in love with himself, that he died looking at himself. And we hear that story and we can and think about that. And we're like, well, that's not me. I'm not in love with myself. I'm not in love with my looks. I'm not in love with my situation. I'm not in love with what's going on in my life. And so we discredit that. I don't suffer from pride. I don't have pride in my life. I don't have anything that I struggle with in that area. I don't look like a Greek god in the mirror. I don't have that physique that all those others strut around with. You don't have to worry about me going to the beach in my shorty shorts, because ain't nobody got time for that. I'm not worried about all of that. You know, we're covered up. We don't struggle with that stuff. We don't struggle with the pride and these different things. And so we remove ourselves. I'm just playing, folks. I don't own shorty shorts. It's all right. Some things you can't unsee, huh? You're like, oh, dear Lord, erase, erase, erase. And so... But pride is an obsession with self. Pride is only worried about you. It's only worried about what's going on in your life. Pride runs deep. Benjamin Franklin said it like this: if you ever reach a point of becoming so humble, he said, that you might even find yourself wanting to boast about how meek you really are. That's how we are, that we can make ourselves even so humble that we can even boast about how humble and meek that we really are, because that's how pride operates and works in our life. It is constantly trying to find a way to lift us up and make us look good. What does pride do? Pride will snuff out your empathy. Pride will stifle your compassion. Pride will create division. Pride will suffocate love. Pride will foster jealousy. Pride will deaden your soul. It'll make it feel like what you're doing is normal and that it is okay. And it can literally turn you into the kind of person that you loathe. Prayer, one thing that we understand is that when we're prayerlessness, we're prideful. Because when I don't pray, I'm letting God know that I really don't need him in my life. I've got this all by myself. So what we're doing this morning is trying to point out areas in our lives that might reveal some things about each and every one of us, including myself, that we can take a long look in the mirror and say, okay, God, maybe there's something I need to work on. Maybe there's something I need to do. Maybe there's an area of my life that needs a little bit of a changing. So when we don't pray, our lack of prayer is telling God that we really don't need you in our lives. I've got this under control. I don't need you speaking into my life. I don't need you talking to me. I've got this covered all by myself. A lot of pride is driven by insecurity, that it's something that we use, that we mask the areas of our life that we're the weakest in. I found that when people point fingers the hardest at other people, it's usually because they're trying to get what's going on in their lives. They're trying to remove everybody from looking at them because somebody else is struggling with what they're struggling with. When I find somebody that is constantly pointing fingers, that is constantly bringing out the negative in somebody else, and it's usually in the same ramifications or the same area that it's always in, I begin to wonder. I wonder if that's an area in their life that they struggle with, because they love to point it out in everybody else's lives. And so we use our insecurities and we try to cover them up. We try to make sure that nobody notices them. And so pride is spawned from insecurity in our own lives a lot of times. Now, you've got people that are just perfect at everything. They're just amazing. And you're like, wow, how did they get to be that way? But for the most of us, pride and everything that's not right in our life is spawned from insecurities that we have. Things that we try to overcompensate for, things that we try to cover for, things that we try to put a false front up with to try to look like everything is okay. So I'm going to talk about 6 different ways that we can point out insecurities in our own lives. First, is it ever your fault? Is it ever your fault? There are folks that I know that you can go down and you can play golf, and if they miss a putt, it's because you stepped in their line. It's not because they missed it by 6 feet. It's because you stepped in their line. it's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's. They run off in a ditch on Goss Road. That road curves and winds, and they just finally put a stripe down the middle of it, and there's been people piled off the side of it all the time, and they just re-blacktopped it. It rains a little bit, and there's no line, and nobody knows where it is, and they're driving down the middle of the road, and they're just people piled off the side of the road, and the funny part is when I'm coming home late at night on a Saturday after getting ready for a Sunday morning, and you see people, it's not funny, but then there's nobody around, and they're piled off the side of the road, and they're in the ditch. And I always wonder to myself, I wonder who they blame that on. They're out here all by themselves, and whose fault is it going to be? It's going to be a raccoon's fault. It's going to be somebody else's fault. There's going to be somebody. There's always going to be somebody else's fault for why we're in the circumstances that we're in. It's always going to be somebody else's fault, that we never take the blame for anything. We always deflect it onto somebody else. One of my favorite documentaries that I ever watched about Brett Favre, I cannot find it. I can't remember the name of it. I've looked for it. I've had other people look for it. But it was all about Brett Favre's backups. They didn't even interview Brett Favre. They interviewed everybody that ever backed him up over the however many ever games that he started. And the stories that they told were hilarious. And they said one of his signature moves was he would come off the field and the coach would be yelling at him. He'd have thrown an interception or did something wrong. And he'd sit there and he'd look at Mike Holmgren and he'd look around and he'd turn and point at Ty Detmer and be like, well, it's like Ty's been telling me that guy's been open all game and that I should throw it to him on the next play. And they said he would always deflect it onto one of the backups, and they said you knew that he was never going to be in trouble because he was going to constantly deflect it onto somebody else. What do we do? Do you deflect everything that's going on in your life? That if your wife or your husband points out an area of your life that's not right, do you point it right back at them and say, well, if this was different, then it would be different. If this was a different situation, or if that was a different situation, if somebody at work says something, are we constantly deflecting it and trying to put the blame on something else? How often can we just take a step back and be honest and be like, I could have done that a little bit better. I could have fixed that a little bit better. I could have handled that a little bit differently. But instead of fixing it, instead of taking the blame for it, we would rather push it away because that would mean we made a mistake. That would mean that we failed. That would mean that we looked bad. That would mean that we had to admit that we weren't perfect. So instead of admitting that we're flawed, we deflect it and blame it on somebody else. It's insecurity. Can I admit that I have faults? How often do we compare ourselves to other people? We've got to understand that comparisons is not always bad. Being a comparison is not always a bad thing. We've got to understand that you know, we can look and say, well, I wish I need to do better. Or we have people that we work with and that I've got people that I'm connected to that we're constantly trying to make each other better and challenge each other to do better. And that's our friendship. That's our goal. And that's okay. But when we start looking back and comparing ourselves to everybody else, that's pride. When I'm constantly finding myself falling short and looking at somebody else and wondering, you know, well, I'm really not, you know, I just don't add up. And see, we've got a lot to learn from other people, but the problem is that we find the worst, and then we find the worst in us, and then we try to cover it up. Pride compels us to pick out people that we are convinced to ourselves that we are superior to. That when we compare ourselves to other people, if we're not careful, we will find people that we can compare ourselves to that we are superior to. We're not going to look and say, well, man, I can do this better. No, we'll look and say, well, I'm going to find all the faults and everything that's wrong, and then I'm going to find somebody else. And so we find people that we might not have it all together. You know, I might not have a PhD, but I'm smarter than this other person at work. I may not drive a fancy car, but it's a whole lot better than my brother-in-law's. I may not have that Greek god body that we were talking about, but at least I don't look like my coworker. That we find areas that we can say, well, at least I'm not as bad off as somebody else. We begin to compare. Well, one psychologist calls it comparagance. that we find arrogance in comparing ourselves to other people. Comparagance. I don't even know if that's a real word, but that's the way he explained it. That we suffer from comparagance, that we will look at other people and we will find people that we will compare ourselves to try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. That it's not about that what we look like in God's eyes. It's not about being secure in ourselves. It's about finding ways to make ourselves feel better about ourselves because of the other people that are around us. And so if we are constantly finding ourselves deflecting, or we're constantly watching ourselves compare ourselves to other people, and then we find ourselves, whether we're up or we're down, based upon them or what's going on, we might have a problem with pride in our lives. Another area, the third area, is that our self-worth is determined by our latest performance. In some ways, when we approach life, that is good. Driven people are driven by their latest performance. People that are driven find ways to push forward. They find ways, and they're performance driven. And that can be a good thing. It can be good that you are performance driven, that you want to see things get good. But when we wrap our security up in that sense, that if it's only good because we did good, then we've got to understand that we need to take a step back. That if we're only based upon our present performance, then we can find a way in our lives that we're going to get down upon ourselves. Because it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how good you are, you're not always going to be on top of your game. And there are times that people are down on themselves for no reasons, and it's not because they're bad people or they're struggling or it's a bad, it's just that time of life, it's just that season. And when we're constantly worried about our performance and our identity is wrapped up in our performance, and we're going to find ourselves in a bad place. Tim Keller put it this way: when work is your identity, success goes to your head and failure goes to your heart. When work is your identity, success goes to your head and failure goes to your heart. When we are successful, and there's nothing wrong with being successful, I pray that everybody in here finds success, but it can't be your true identity. How you do cannot be your identity. Your identity has to be found in God and in your relationship with Him. So when you are successful and your identity is based upon your success, then it goes to your head. But if you fail, if you mess up, if you have a bad month, if you have a bad quarter, if you get in trouble at work and your boss talks about, well, I'm going to talk to your manager about this situation, that goes to your heart. That creates depression. That creates problems. So if everything in who I am is based upon my performance, then I might be struggling with pride in my life. You see, there's a big difference between taking things seriously and taking things personally. Secure people take issues seriously. They just don't take them personally anymore. You can take your job seriously, but don't take it personally. You can be driven, but don't take it personally. You can be serious about what you're doing, but you cannot allow you to change who you are personally. See, we've got to understand that we have to be more driven by Him and in Him and what we're doing for Him than by the things in our life. Because if we're not careful, we can be driven by our pride. Number four, if you can't celebrate someone else's success. Insecure people insecure people struggle with celebrations. Some of them have a hard time celebrating their own progress because they never feel that they've done well enough. They don't want a party because they don't feel like they deserve a party. They don't want to celebrate what happened in the third quarter or what's going on because they don't feel like that they've accomplished enough. And so they struggle with celebrating the victories in their life. Also, they struggle celebrating with somebody else's victory because if they have a victory, that must mean that we've lost. If they're doing good, that must mean that we're not doing good. That drives me crazy. If I could add one thing to the Bible, it would be, therefore, there is now no competition in Christ. We've got to understand that we are not in a competition between each other. We are not in a war between each other. If somebody else's kids come home, I'm not going to get upset because they come home. If somebody else gets a miracle, I'm not going to get upset because they got a miracle. If somebody else gets a blessing on the job, we're not going to get upset because they they got blessed. We're not in a competition, because if we can't celebrate with our brother or our sister, then we might be struggling with pride on the inside of us. If you hear that somebody else got a bonus on the job and something inside of you says, ah, step back and be like, oh, uh-oh. If you come to church and somebody else's kids show up and they're there and they come to the altar and pray through, and you're kind of like, well, what are you doing, God? What's the deal? What, I know the way they live. I know what they're doing. Why is there? We've got to understand we are not in a competition. And if I can't celebrate with my brother, then there's something wrong inside of me. It's not wrong with them and it's not wrong with him. There's something wrong inside of me. So if I struggle with celebrating victories in my life, celebrating the victories of others in my life, it might be a pride issue inside of me. It might be an insecurity that someone else's victory means it's my loss. If someone else is doing well, we can't help but wonder, why didn't we get those same results? Why didn't we get those same situations? Why are the odds stacked against us? The next thing is, you squeeze gifted people out of your life. Pride doesn't make room for gifted of the giftings of other people. If you have pride in your life, you don't want anybody in your circle that is better than you. If you have pride and insecurities in your life, you want to squeeze all of the gifted people out of your life. This might even be at a family reunion and your own sister or your own brother who might be doing better than you. When you walk into the family reunion, you can't even get past a hello with them because there's a insecurity, there's a frustration with them because that you feel like they might be doing better than you or they're more gifted than you. I talked to a man the other day that he's got two boys. One boy is just wired to go. He is wired to conquer the world. He is wired to just meet everybody and change every situation. And his other boy is not wired that way. And he ends up living in the shadow of his older brother. He ends up living in the shadow of him so often and not, and on more days than not. And so there's a struggle there. There's a struggle that one boy is more talented and the other isn't as talented. But they're basing their talents upon different areas of their life. We're all gifted in different ways. But the problem is we'll see people in our lives that we feel like are more gifted than us in certain areas. And so we will squeeze them out of our lives because they make us feel insecure. They trouble us. They bother us. They make us feel inadequate. They make us think of things that aren't right. They make us think of yesterday. And so we want to do everything that we can to squeeze those people out of our lives. Proud people always feel the need to be the most talented or the most skilled. Ask yourself, how comfortable are you around people that you think are better than you, even at the things that you think you're good at? How comfortable are you around people that you know are better than you at areas that you're good at? When I first came to Moss Bluff, I had men tell me, "Don't you preach every Sunday for 4 years. Don't bring anybody else in. You just preach and you 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 make sure that everybody knows that you're the man." And I sat back and I thought about it for a little while and I thought, man, if I have to prove that I'm the man by preaching every Sunday for 4 years, I must have some insecurities in my life, and I'm doing an injustice to the people that God has placed me to be a part and to serve. And so I took a long look at that, and I heard it multiple times, and I said, nah, you know what? That's not going to happen. So what did we do? It was elected in September, and by the time December rolled around, we'd already had our first evangelist. And why? Because in the people that I bring in people that I think are better preachers than me. Why? Because I don't ever want to allow my pride to be an injustice to what God wants to do in this church. And so we've got to get over who we are and what we want, because if we're constantly trying to make sure that we're the best, we're doing everybody around us a disservice. If we're constantly trying to prove that we're, we're doing nothing but hurting everybody else that is around us. So we've got to understand, we've got to understand, how mature are we? One sign of humble people is the ability to attract and to keep people that are more gifted and more competent than themselves for the sake of the team or the cause. Are you willing to allow people that are better than you to come close to you? Are you allowed? Will you allow people that are better than you to come close to you on your job, in your family, and in your church family? Or when somebody comes around you that is possibly more gifted than you, better than you, they might be a part of a ministry that you're in or whatnot, and you feel the need to squash them, it doesn't have anything to do with their gifting. It has everything to do with the pride that is on the inside of us. When I find myself looking at somebody and I'm thinking, well, you know, I've got to take a step back and look in the mirror and be like, okay, God, what's going on here? Why am I not offended, but why am I not not feeling anything bad about them. I don't feel like they're sinning. I don't feel like anything's wrong. In fact, I think I'm suffering from a little bit of jealousy. God, what is my problem? What's going on here? What are they doing? What am I doing? What am I trying to compare in my life? Why am I trying to push them out? Why would I not want them to be around me? What is the situation? If we're not careful, it can be our own insecurities that push people that could help us out of our lives. Number six, we want to have a say in everything. Proud people end up being people that try to control everything. We're so insecure that we have to control everything that is going on around us. We have to have our hands in every situation that is going on. We have to be able to have a word about everything that is going on. We have to make sure that everything is, that we've got it all under control, that we've got to put a little bit of our knowledge and our insight and our antidote, and we've got to add to everybody else's story, and we've got to make sure that we control the situation, and when it's over, we've left with the last word. And you see, the problem is that in reality, everybody in this room is probably only really good at about two things. We probably only really know a lot or a little bit or enough to be dangerous about two things. It might be your work. It might be about raising kids. It might be about the Bible. We've all got different areas, but we're all in a place where there's only about two things in our lives that we could really step back and talk about what we really, really know about. Unless it's just a super well-rounded person. I've met people, I've stepped back and shook my head and been like, you know, like Jerry Gorman, that guy. I mean, he could sit and talk about anything and everything. But psychologists say that most of us, it's about two things that we can really carry our own in. You see, the problem is a know-it-all was a problem in kindergarten, and they'll still drive you crazy today. We've got to understand that if we find ourselves constantly inserting ourselves, we might need to take a step back and be like, okay, God, is something wrong with me? If I have to be the authority on everything that's going on, if I have to be the last word, if I have to have the last say, if I have to be the one that has it all figured out, if I'm the one that is the most knowledgeable, if I have to be the one to keep proving to everybody my worth, what is wrong with me? And we have to take a step back and take a deep look into the mirror and say, okay, God, what do I need to work on? Because when we look in the mirror, we don't think narcissist. We don't think, you know, well, I'm God's gift to humanity. No, I don't think we have anybody like that in here. We don't have those kind that just stand there, look at me, look what I've done, look who I am. People are just blessed when I walk in the room. Glad you got to see me, Sister Krill. You're so blessed that you got to be with me today. And I don't think we have that attitude in this place today. But we do have pride in each and every one of us. And it slithers its way and it sneaks its way in and it finds ways to begin to expose itself and begin to control us and begin to tear us apart and begin to work on us. Pride doesn't always lead us to believe that we are larger than life. Even some pride is we look and we point out everything that is wrong with us and we're constantly just bagging on ourselves and we're just down in the dumps and it's just constantly woe is me. That's pride also because you're still just making it all about you. It's just a different kind of pride. It's just a different kind of hurt and a different kind of pain. It may not be that, oh, look how awesome I am, but it's still something that creates a a disconnect in our lives that keep us up at night, that keep us stressed all day, that keep us worried that we're not enough, that we don't have what it takes, keep us too worried that if we try, we might fail, to be afraid to be really honest with ourselves and to be honest with others, that we're worried that people are going to see us for who we really are, and so we've got to continue to deflect. We're not happy with who we are and what we are, and so instead of changing us, we just keep using pride to deflect and try to cover up and to try to insert and try to control. And see, the problem is that when pride runs its course, it deadens our heart. When pride runs its course, it's going to leave us at a place where we're not at a place where we can feel like we used to feel. Pride creates numbness in our lives. We look at David. David was a man that was a man after God's own heart. But we read that he numbered the people. The only reason that he would number the people is so that he could turn and tell all of his buddy how many people he was the king over. God said, you never number your people. You can number what you own, but you can never number the people. And David numbered them. And Joab, the old carnal Joab, even told him, you're about to mess up. And David said, no, you don't understand. We need to figure out how many people I'm king over. Pride. Pride goeth before the fall. So many times we'll find areas in our lives that we might struggle in, find areas in our lives that could destroy us, and we try to protect ourselves against those areas. We name them. We know what they are. We try to do everything to keep that in a box and to protect ourselves from those things. But the problem is we allow pride to slither into our lives. It was pride that David struggled with when he stood up on that balcony, he looked out and he saw Bathsheba. It was pride that he was dealing with when he felt like that he could get away with it and nobody else was going to catch him. See, pride makes us feel superior. Pride makes us feel like that we're better than everybody else. If we're not careful, pride will lift us up. Pride will make us have a false sense of security. And the only way that we're having it is because we're tearing everybody else down around us. If we're not careful, pride gives us that sense of superiority that we think that we're better. It says Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. A proud and a hardened heart makes you feel superior to others. Maybe you're not the best, but you do dress a little bit better. Maybe you didn't go to the best college, but you did go to college. Maybe you don't have the best house, but your house is nicer than them. Maybe you didn't get to go to Hawaii this year, but you did get to go to Branson, and others didn't get to do that. We find ways to make ourselves superior. We find ways that when we allow pride to fester in our lives, we become very judgmental. We find ways to judge the people that are around us. We become judgmental because in order for me to be lifted up, I've got to tear them down. And so pride makes us very judgmental. It causes us to pull other people down. It causes us to try to bluster ourself of sense of success and who we are and how good we are and how awesome we are. The third thing that pride will do when it begins to really manifest itself is it will make us unaccountable to nobody. We are so good and so awesome, we don't owe anybody an explanation. I don't owe my wife an explanation about where I've been. I don't owe my kids an explanation of why we're not going on vacation this year because I bought a new toy. I don't owe anybody anything because I am the man or the woman. I am the king of my domain. I am the one. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves not being accountable to our kids, not being accountable to our spouses, not being accountable to our friends, not being accountable to our coworkers or our boss, and we find ourselves being judgmental, we find ourselves feeling superior, and we find ourselves not being accountable to anybody. Do you have anybody in your life that you're accountable to? If you don't, there might be some pride hidden in there somewhere. And I'm not just going to say there might be. Take a long look in the mirror. There is some pride hidden somewhere inside of us. We've got to understand that the next thing that pride causes us to do is it causes us to isolate ourselves because we act and treat people in such a way that we can't even help but be isolated. Not only do we isolate ourselves from others because we're afraid that they're going to see who we really are, they want to be away from us because we've showed them who we really are. So as pride manifests itself in our lives, it causes us to feel superior, a false sense of superiority. That I may not be as good as them, but I'm a whole lot better than this bunch over here. It causes us to be judgmental. We're constantly looking and focusing and looking at everything that is wrong in everybody else's life so we can tear it apart and we can pull people down. It causes us to not be submitted to anybody or anything. We can even read the Word of God, and while we're reading it and God is trying to prick our heart, we're pointing at somebody else being like, yeah, God, that would be a great sermon for them. And yeah, no, God, that doesn't deal with me. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. I've got this under control. And it causes us to be isolated. You know, we might not think that as we read and we see things that are going on in the news and the craziness of all of the stuff that's coming out, and we think that our situation, our pride issue, the things that we struggle with, the things that are going on in our life, that they're not newsworthy. We're not big enough that it's ever going to be in the paper. It's never going to make Fox News. It's never going to be on CNN. Our lives, it's not newsworthy. It's not going to affect. It's not going to be big. But the problem is it's newsworthy in each and every one of our homes. It's newsworthy to my spouse. It's newsworthy to my children. It's newsworthy to the people that I'm closest to. It's going to affect somebody when we allow those things in our lives to grow and to take over. When we don't recognize that we've got areas of our lives that we're insecure in. Insecure people are dangerous people, because insecure people, hurting people, hurt other people. And so when we don't recognize insecurities and things in our lives that we feel like are inadequate or not right, and we don't begin to work on them, and we don't begin to address them, and we don't begin to bring them before the Lord and say, God, this is an insecurity in my life. This is something that I've recognized that keeps coming up in my life, and I've got to give it to you. Help me work on this, God. Put some fail safes in your life that keep you, that you're submitted, and that you've got people in your life that know what's going on and know where you're at and know what's going on in your life. Make sure that you've got areas in your life that if you catch yourself being judgmental, or if somebody that is close to you tells you, well, that's kind of judgmental, that's not right, that instead of being angry about it, you accept it and say, all right, I'm not going to deflect that. I'm not going to blame it on them. Maybe I do need to look deep inside of me. Maybe I do need to do some self-assessing. Maybe I do need to look deep into the mirror and find out what is wrong with my life. It may not make headlines in Calcasieu Parish, but it's making headlines in your home. It's making headlines with your family. It's making headlines with your neighbors and the people that are around you. It's making headlines. And we've got to do everything that we can to align ourselves with Him and to eradicate pride out of our lives. Why? Why is pride a big deal? Because the Scripture says that He hates it. It's us trying to lift ourselves up to be better and to say, look at me. Ha, look what I've done. There's nothing wrong with success, but I've got to understand that I can't take it personally. One thing that you can do, we're going to talk more in 2 weeks about making sure you don't allow things to go to your head. If you're at work and somebody compliments you for a job well done, instead of walking around saying, look at me, find you a place as you walk down the hall to say, thank you, God, for giving me the strength to complete that job. God, I want you to know, God, that the only reason I have this job is because of you. And so I'm going to take that compliment that has been given me, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to deflect that compliment that has been given to me, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to give it to you. When you begin to start humbling yourself, when you begin to start letting God know that, hey, God, hey, I understand I worked really hard to get that job done, but I'm going to take that compliment. I'm going to take that word. It might be you sang a good song. You taught us a good Sunday school lesson. You helped somebody. Whatever it is, I'm going to take that and I'm going to give it to you. Try that this week. If somebody gives you a compliment, take it and give it back to Him. God, I'm not going to let that go to my head, and I'm not going to let it go to my heart. I'm going to give it to you in Jesus' name.